Mark this morning. I'm not going to lie. I need to make a confession right here and right now. I'm very jealous and envious of guys like this that can play the saxophone like he plays and then jump over the piano and play that. There's something not right about that. When God gave out those gifts, he missed me in that, and I'm not too happy about it. I'm just saying. I mean, I just think that's a little ridiculous to be able to play the saxophone like that and jump to the piano and play it like that. I am jealous. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, we have been in a series for over 20 weeks entitled Grow. We started out this series talking about the seed and the sower, and we talked several weeks about the types of soil that those seeds are going to be sown in. In fact, we spent even several weeks talking about the good soil of prayer, the good soil of worship. Pastor David then transitioned us into a time of talking about what we've been talking about for about 5 or 6 weeks of what we talked about, the Grow series, and talking about the vine and the branches. With Jesus being the vine, we are the branches, and God being the vine dresser. Last week, however, Pastor David spoke to us about Jesus choosing ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He continued on to share last week about our need for personal revival and corporate revival. Now, today I would like to share with you about three things that will allow us to have a deeper connection to the vine, to Jesus. Those things are desire, devotion, and discipline. And before I get into that portion of the scripture, I want us to look back what we've been reading over John 15, verses 1 through 7. John 15, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along with me as I read from the screen today. Starting with verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Can somebody say amen to the reading of God's word? Please join me in prayer. Father, we come before you again in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to stand in this pulpit. Lord, I am not only honored, but I am excited to preach your word. And I pray, Father, that you would empower me by your Holy Spirit, that I might decrease so that you might increase. And when people look at me, they will actually see you. May hearts, lives be transformed today by the power of your word. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So when I began to pray and ponder several weeks ago when Pastor asked me to preach today, I was trying to think of a story that would go really well with being deeply connected. And in that, I felt like the Lord gave me a little bit of revelation that I think we've got an example of two different types of people in the story of Mary and Martha. How many of you are familiar with the story of Mary and Martha in the Bible? All right, many of you. It's found in the text in Luke 10, 38 through 42. I'm going to initially read it from the ESV, and then I'm going to go to my own Bible here, and I'm going to read it from King James, because we're going to do a little bit of a word study today, something that I think that we need to do to kind of dissect this thing. So Joe, if you could bring that scripture up for me. Verse 38 reads as such, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, I am going to go ahead and read this from the King James Version, because when you're doing a word study and you're trying to use the Strong's Concordance to reference the words that you're studying in Scripture, most of all of those are referenced back to the King James original word. So I'm going to read this to you real quick. It's going to be the same passage, but some of the words aren't going to be the same. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So I want us to talk just a moment briefly, initially, about Mary and her desire and her devotion to being connected to the vine, Jesus. See, Mary did something that was against customary principles here. It was not custom, and it wasn't even good, and it was frowned upon for a woman to sit in a circle of men when they had conversations or when they were talking. And it just wasn't, it wasn't even like a good thing that she was doing. But she risked something. She sacrificed her own reputation because she was willing to do that to be deeper connected to the vine in this situation. Now, what kept Martha from becoming deeper connected at this point? Martha, it says, King James, Martha was cumbered. You heard me read that word. The Greek word is, and Joe's going to put these up on the screen, perispio, meaning to drag around like a weight or to be distracted or burdened. And then Jesus goes on to tell Martha that she was careful. Now, in most situations, if somebody, Nikki, was to tell you that you are careful, probably not a bad thing. But that's why it's important to go and do deeper word studies, because let's look and see what this word careful actually means. The Greek word is merimneo, and it means to be anxious. Well, we all know that we're not to be anxious. Scripture tells us to be anxious for what? Nothing. We're not to be anxious for anything at all. Jesus goes on to tell Martha that she was troubled. That's the King James word. The Greek word tabazo, meaning disturbed. So now she's anxious and she's disturbed. Can you kind of help me just a moment here? I want you to take a journey with me. All she's doing is serving the Messiah. She's serving the Son of God. So let's take a journey on how she got to this place. Why would Jesus say the things that he has said to her? Well, many times Martha is made out to be somewhat of a villain in this situation. And that's not the case at all. Martha just got some things out of focus. Martha got some things that just kind of, she was just a little bit too busy with herself. Too busy. Now, I don't know about you, but I have somewhat of a Martha heart. Like, and I'm not, this is not about to, now, this is not a, necessarily a good thing all the way around, is that I am constantly busy. I have just got a busy, busy spirit and a busy soul. Like, I mean, I've constantly got to be doing things, and I got to be going this way and doing that thing. And I'm just going to be honest and transparent. I think if Jesus was coming to my house, that I would probably be doing what Martha's doing. Can anybody else relate to that? Amen. Amen. I got a lot of amens. All right, so we're not going to be pointing fingers at Martha today, but we want to bring some light to some of the things. Because it's, will you agree with me that it's not evil to serve the Son of God? All right, it's just not. It's not evil what she's doing. But she didn't have it like we have it today. I mean, Most of you know that Shell and I have 7 kids, and back in the day when they all lived at home, I mean, when it came time to prepare a meal, I mean, this was a big deal, all right? It took a long time to prepare a meal. We didn't just always give them fish sticks and throw them in the microwave or the oven or whatever. I mean, we had to feed them healthy. Now, whenever she would be gone, they wouldn't eat that healthy. If I was the one responsible, I can just tell you right now. But they did like it when Mom would leave sometimes on the food side because we got to eat junk, right? How many of you love to eat junk? All right. It wasn't like she could go to the refrigerator and pull out 13 bottles of water. 13? Oh, yeah, you have to remember that his disciples were most likely with him. She probably had to send a servant to the closest well, draw up some water, bring it back to her house. It wasn't like she could run to the pantry or even the refrigerator and maybe pull out some green beans or something and like we do today, and we pour them out of the can, throw them in the microwave, and poof, in 60 seconds we got green beans ready. Or she couldn't even go buy BJ's and pick up some type of beef brisket, come home and throw it on the grill. It was actually customary that when you had visitors from out of town come to your home back then, that you would take and kill something, and like a lamb, and have that dressed and prepared for a meal. This doesn't take like 30 or 45 minutes. This was hours of preparation, hours of serving that Martha wanted. Wouldn't you want to do this like perfect for the Son of God? I mean, she went all out. So she is going around. She is doing everything that she can do to make sure that he is served to perfection. So he tells her that she's anxious, tells her that she's disturbed. It sounds like Martha has a lot on her plate. Now, anybody in this place can relate to Martha having a lot on her plate. Anybody else have a lot on their plate? I see some people with two hands like me. All right? But Jesus told her that one thing is needed. The Greek word for needed here is kria, meaning required. One thing is required. Then he goes on to tell her that Mary, her sister, has chosen the good part. The word good in the Greek is agathos, meaning beneficial. So she's required. What Mary is doing is required, and it's beneficial. Mary had a deep desire to sit at the feet of Jesus. But Martha never even realized that what she was doing wasn't the right thing, or she would have never asked the Son of God to tell him to basically rebuke Mary. Tell her to get up and come over here and help me. Mary's the one that's out of order here. She's not supposed to be sitting with a group of men, right? No, but there was something specific that Mary had learned that Martha had not learned quite yet. And this is something that I struggled with my whole life. She had learned a spiritual fact that the principle of being with is primary over the principle of doing for. See, because Martha was on this performance treadmill of life, which is something that I have struggled with most of my life, she couldn't really even see what all was going on when she had Jesus right in front of her. Mary's desire and her devotion to Jesus was the good. Hear this. Mary's desire and devotion for Jesus was the good over Martha's serving. Now today I have asked the youth and some volunteers to come and help with a skit. And if you will please give it up for them as they come in this morning. I've also asked Michelle Pleasant and Eric, they're going to come and stand on the side here. They're going to be judges because I have a very special assignment and challenge for you today. These volunteers are going to have a Bible. Raise the Bible up, Clinton. And on it, it says Holy Bible. So we know it's a Holy Bible, right? Okay? They're going to be passing this Bible around for the next 60 seconds. They're going to exchange it. I want you to count the exchanges. Only the exchange, when they exchange from one to another in 60 seconds. Now here is going to make this a little bit interesting. When we are through with this, right, when we're through with this test, just to see how focused you can be, I'm going to randomly choose two of you, and whoever's closest to the actual amount of count that my judges are going to be counting is going to get a $50 gift card to Olive Garden. Can somebody say amen to Olive Garden? All right. Are you ready for this? All right. So to make this official. Now hold on. Now I know second service can get a little crazy. I don't need any cheaters. I don't need anybody covering their neighbor's eyes. All right. Are we going to do this on the upright? Are we? Everybody in agreement? How many of you think that you can get it right? It's only 60 seconds. How many? Most of you think you can get it right. All right, we're going to see. So here's my part and play in this. I am going to keep the stopwatch. But in keeping the stopwatch, here's what I need you to help me before we start counting, is I need you to help me give a countdown starting at 3. Are you ready? We're at 3, 2, 1, go! Come on now. Keep good track of this. Do not miss out. Don't miss out. All right, we got a little bit of dancing going on. All right, yeah. Come on. Go. Quick, go. Yes. Very good. All right. Only times they exchange it. Good. We got about 10 seconds left. All right, Julie doing the holy dance. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, stop! All right. And Clinton almost dropped the Holy Bible. Can you give it up for our youth and our volunteers this morning? Thank you guys so much. How many? All right, that's good. Let me see how many, Miss Pleasant. I should have asked the woman of the house if she could even count that. 65. How many? 65. Okay. All right. So we have a little discrepancy. So I had already knew that could possibly happen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the median number. Now, who thinks that they got the right number? Raise your hand. Who wants to win a $50? I do. Oh Lord, Pastor, pick me. Pick me for the $50 Olive Garden. Miss Hope, I'm going to come to you this morning. Now, you can't, I don't say it out loud. You're going to have to whisper it in my ear. You're going to have to whisper it in my ear because I don't want the other person. Okay. All right. I got her number. Let's try to pick somebody over here on this side. Let's try to pick somebody. Oh, pick me. Oh, wait. I got you. I'm coming to you. What you got? All right. Well, tell me your name again, ma'am. Miss Mary, I knew that. I knew your name. You are the winner of the gift card. All right. Well, as Pastor David would say, I'm going to have to take this jacket off because I'm about ready to preach this thing. So I got a question for you. Oh, you want to know how many? I had 61, I had 65, so we went with 63. And she said, So how many of you were close? How many of you got close to 63? Like two either way? All right, good. Now calm down, those of you who are extremely competitive like me, don't get all squirrely on me this morning, because this actually wasn't really a test about whether or not you could count how many times the Bible was passed. I have a quick question for you. I actually had Josh Auer dress up as Jesus today with a white robe on, and he walked. Hold on, and he walked into the side of what was going on. How many of you saw Josh dressed as Jesus? Put your hands down. How many of you never even saw Josh? So what you're telling me is Jesus walked in the room and you never saw him? Okay. Let me tell you real quick about this. Harvard University did a study over a decade ago. And this little demonstration or skit that you saw is called a selective attention test. A selective attention test. This is how they did it. They had a bunch of students up on the stage. Now, they've got thousands of students out there trying to count. And, of course, you know, they're young and they're all competitive, eager, and everybody wanted to win and try to get it right. But in the middle of theirs, instead of having Jesus in a robe, of course, they didn't do that. They had a gorilla come out, beat his chest, and then go back. Every time that they would go and they would do this test, statistically, it was about the same. 50% of the people never saw the gorilla. How is that possible? How is it possible that some of y'all, I would say it was at least 50% today, didn't see Jesus walk in the room? The answer is inattentional blindness. It's the failure to not notice something in your field of vision because you are focused on something else. Now, did you get that for us there, big man? Can you show the video there, Joe? So some of you probably aren't believing me right now, right? So, okay, so you're just watch the screen. Can you watch the screens up here? I just want you to watch the screen because some of you are not even going to believe it. This is going to be a... And here comes Jesus walking in the room. All right, do you believe me now? I've only ever done this one time. The first and only time I ever did this, I really think myself to be a pretty aware, Nikki, wouldn't you say that I'm a pretty aware guy of my surroundings? Like, I'm a people watcher, I'm discerning, I'm all of those things, but I'm also very competitive, and I was going to get the gorilla, because the one I did was the gorilla, and I was going to get it right. Guess what? I got it right, but I never saw the gorilla. And I'm like, there's no way. I had to see the video because I wasn't believing the dude. There is no way that I missed the gorilla walking in on the stage. I could not wrap my mind around that. So this inattentional blindness, what is an example of that? And I was trying to think about this. What is an example of inattentional blindness in scriptures? And I thought about, you know what? The Pharisees. The Pharisees are a great example of inattentional blindness. They were so, had their hearts, their minds, their focus was so much on the law and on the Sabbath, they couldn't even see the numerous miracles that were happening one by one, day after day, right in front of them. They couldn't even see it because their focus was on something else. And then I want to ask the question about the whole Bible thing up here. Okay, the kids passing the Bibles. Is it a bad thing for us to go and pass Bibles out? Of course not. Absolutely not. It's not a bad thing. But we can never exchange being with Jesus over doing for Him, because we might end up in the same situation as Martha, or even worse yet, the Pharisees. And they never would accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And I'm not here to cast stones today. This is an oh me message. This is an oh me message today. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to talk about two disciplines this morning, and this is not going to take very long. And this is how to get connected and stay connected. I want to talk very practical with you today. The first one is prayer, and I want to talk about thankful prayers. Now, I'm going to show you a book. I'm going to encourage you to go online and get this book. the lady, I know the father-in-law very, very well. He's a good friend of mine, and I'm going to suggest that you go online and buy this book. What do the proceeds go to, Shell? Do you remember? It's a sex trafficking Ethiopian mission, and all the proceeds when you buy this book go there. But her name is Francie Winslow. The name of the book is The God Experience. Okay, you got that? The God Experience. It's a 10-week guide to feed your busy soul. And so I want to read a quote that she makes in this book. Thankful prayers became a lifeboat to my sinking soul. I want you to know, when I began to start putting some of this stuff together, I didn't like even think of, when Pastor asked me, I didn't even think about this was the Sunday leading up to Thanksgiving. I didn't even have, and then when God began to download some things into me, all this kind of came together, and about the whole thankful prayers, it wasn't until this week that I realized it was the weekend before Thanksgiving, right? So no matter what season of life you're in, it's important that we get quiet, that we look around us, and we see the things to be thankful for. I'm going to list a few practical things here, and I just ask you to bear with me, humor me for just a moment, because these are some things that we kind of take for granted. Some of us do. First thing, clothes. The reality is, I don't know that I've ever thanked God for my clothes. I'm being transparent. But also the reality is that we have people that come into our congregation that are here today, that the only clothes that they have are the clothes that are on their back. And you know what? I bet you that they're thankful for those clothes. What about food? You know, I don't ever have the thought if I'm going to have another meal. My thought is, what am I going to eat and where am I going to eat? But you know that? We have people, maybe even sitting next to you this morning. They're running the thought through their mind. I wonder if I'm going to eat today. I bet you they're thankful for their meal. What about family? You know, I prayed earlier, and we prayed for those families who've lost loved ones, and they're not going to be able to do those things around the holidays with them, but what about those of us that do have family? What about spouse? Now, before you get a little crazy on me, City Gate, I know some of you say, well, Pastor, you don't know about my spouse. They ain't a lot to be thankful for. In fact, yeah, I won't even go there. But there's some people here that would give anything not to be alone, not to go home and be alone, not to celebrate this anniversary or to celebrate this birthday or whatever. They would just love to have someone to enjoy the journey of life with. We have the tendency, some of us, if you're like me, have the tendency sometimes to complain more than to be thankful. But I want to challenge you today. I want you to take a different approach and start to look around you and be thankful. Be thankful for the little things and see how that perspective on your life looks. And just maybe, we will be able to see Jesus in the room. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. I'm going to just quote you the first couple of verses. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. There's that word benefit, beneficial. Man, when we're really getting deeper connected to the vine, we become aware of more things. We become more aware of not only Jesus and what He's doing around us and in us, and God, but what He's doing out there. We just start to see things in a whole different perspective. But I don't know about you, but here's what happens to me when we're talking about prayer, and I go before the Lord in prayer, and whether I'm kneeling or I'm sitting or I'm even prostrate before the Lord, confession time, there's like 101 thoughts that come to my mind. I mean, I'm just being real. I wish I could stand here as one of your shepherds and leaders and say, hey, you know what? When I get before the Lord, it is like so intimate and it's so wonderful, and I don't have another thought come to my mind other than Jesus. But I think that we're a lot alike in a lot of ways. So my to-do list, I mean, I have dark thoughts. I have crazy thoughts. I've got, what am I going to eat for lunch later? I'm supposed to be devoted. My time is supposed to be devoted on my knees before the Lord. And all I can do is think about all this other stuff that are, what did Jesus tell Martha? Cumbered. They were burdened. They were distractions. So communication with God is supposed to be without ceasing. Hey, that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. It says pray without ceasing. That means it never stops. So whether you are at work and you're on a break or you're at school, or it doesn't matter where you're going, what you're doing, you're driving down the road, whatever, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you're consistently having these moments of conversations with God. Now, how ridiculously would it be if I told you that the only time that Shell and I ever communicated was, and I spoke to her, was whenever we went to the bedroom and we were laying down in bed. Now, we're riding along all the time. No word. I'm not saying a word. We're going on a walk together on the beach. Nothing's coming out of my mouth. Or maybe we're out to dinner, just the two of us. Nice, very romantic candlelight dinner. I've not said a word. But I wait every single time till I get in the bed with her, and then all of a sudden I begin to open up, begin to talk. That's not something wrong with that. Wouldn't you agree? You know what? I think sometimes that kind of happens with us in our relationship with the Lord. I mean, sometimes I've been caught in a rut, and I get here, and maybe the only time that I've conversated with God the whole week is when I've come to church, or maybe I've had a crisis or an emergency come up, and now, you know what, I'm pleading and I'm begging with Him. Can anybody relate to that? We get so busy that we lose our focus, and it's time that we turn our focus back on Him first, before anything else. Now, the second thing today, the first thing was prayer, thankful prayer specifically. The second thing is Amy is already here. You're wonderful. Yay! I want to talk about the Word of God, and I'm going to talk about this in closing. But I want to use an example of drive-through restaurants. It's really, really easy, okay, for us to, with drive-through restaurants, to make our life easier. All right? Hey. Once again, all right, you got 7 kids, you go through the drive-through, and you can get, having all the boys that we had, I couldn't get just 7 cheeseburgers. I'd have to get like 25 cheeseburgers and then get a bunch of fries and then get shakes. And I mean, good grief. But can you think about how happy the kids were, and even Shell, maybe even a little bit relieved? But if we did every meal like that, think about this for a moment. If you went every meal and I said, you know what? For the next 6 months, I want you to eat every meal at a fast food restaurant. I think in 6 months, I'd come back looking about like this. And I can tell you, I already have high cholesterol issues. And I can tell you, my cholesterol would be through the roof. My doctor would be wanting to put me on all kinds of meds. Would you just agree with me? It's not healthy. Okay? You just agree with me that much? Okay, So we would end up being obese. Well, I think the church has somewhat become spiritually obese. Now, hear me for just a moment. You don't have to agree with this, and that's okay. But we do a quick drive-through in God's Word, sometimes out of just obligation, and we expect to be spiritually healthy. And let me tell you something. It's just not going to happen. Jesus says in Matthew 4:4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of God. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to learn to take time and digest His Word, meditate on it, learn to study it. Okay, just a quick help here. Quick question. Right from the beginning, and we did a little bit of Greek word study, okay, and showed you a Greek word. This is what the King James word, the Greek word, and then the definition. And this isn't a, how many of you found that helpful? Okay, raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you found it helpful. You know, if you really want to know the heart of God, man, sometimes it's great just to get in there and dig deeper, study the Word, meditate on it, really find out what the heart of God is in those situations. Ask God to open up the eyes of your heart to be enlightened, to know Him better. Learning to digest God's Word is how we grow and become deeper connected. I want to conclude with this today. Learning to become disciplined in prayer and reading God's Word takes time. Sometimes it takes months to see the benefits. Do not allow the distractions of this world keep you from being deeper connected to the vine. Your doing for Jesus, my doing for Jesus, should be a byproduct of being with Him, not the other way around. Got a young man. I'm going to share two quick stories with you in closing. I've got a young man that I've been mentoring for a while, and I really believe his testimony is going to help some people in here today. Been mentoring him for a while, and just a great young man. And he's come to me a couple of times, and he said, "You know what, Pastor Gray?" He says, "I just don't understand. I'm just not getting it. Like he said, I don't know if I'm reading the right verses or if I'm saying the right prayer words, like when I'm praying." And he said, I just don't feel it all the time. I really want to get deeper connected, but I don't. And I'm telling this guy is genuine now. I'm talking genuine. I don't feel it. I just don't feel it. And my counsel to him is, you keep doing what you know to do, and one day you're going to see Jesus walk in the room. You're going to see Him. You're going to see Him. You're going to know it. And I want to finish with this story. Back years ago, Shell and I, we were had a couple come to us, and we were ministering to them and marriage counseling stuff, and they had asked us, their marriage was a wreck. I mean, it was just very, very unhealthy. They screamed and yelled, and they fought all the time. I don't know how many of you know about mine and Shell's marriage early on, but the first 6 or 7 years, you know, I don't know any other more polite way to put it, but it was really hell. We were constantly, and I'm talking constantly, fighting, bickering. This is how bad it was. When we got married, there were 500 people at our wedding, and when we got married, there was not one person that said we would stay married longer than a year. Not our parents, not our grandparents. Now listen, I know grandparents are supposed to love you. They're supposed to believe in you, right? Grandparents are supposed to believe in you. Not even our grandparents believed. But can I tell you that God did something miraculous in us? Absolutely. Praise Him. I meant to do this earlier. I'm honored today that my mom and dad are in the house with us. My dad, yes. My dad doesn't get out much. He is in a nursing facility, and he's not able to get out much. He suffered a severe stroke about 2.5 years ago, and he's paralyzed on his left side. And I'm just very thankful for them, and I'm honored to have them here today. So thank you for honoring them with me. But this couple came to us, and they asked us, said, "Can you speak into our lives? Can you give us some teaching, some mentoring, some coaching, and set us straight?" Shell and I said, "Yeah, sure, we will." So we sat down with both of them together. And I shared some things at first, and then Shelly shared some things with the wife and said, "You know, these are some things that you really need to do. And if you'll begin to put some of these principles in place," well, then I shared with the husband, and I shared with him, "If you'll really do some of these principles," and Tony Lieber sitting back there, and I know Tony Lieber and Gina very well, and I know Tony and Gina, they had a marriage much like mine and Shell's years and years ago, and now they are the ones offering marriage counseling to people. And I'm sure Tony would have said some of the very same words to this young man that I said to him, as far as the encouragement and really challenging him to be the man of God, dying to yourself. Husbands, listen to me. Die to yourself every day so that your wives can live. That's biblical. That's Ephesians 5. That was just a little side note. So I'm telling this guy this. We bless them. We pray for them.
And they leave.
Now, there's a little different of opinion from me and Shell. I say it was not even a week. Shell thinks it was more like 8 or 9 days. We get a 911, I am in distress, I need to meet with you and Shelly right now call from the wife. Okay, we drop everything we're doing, meet her at the church. She sits in the office. What in the world is going on? Why are you so upset? She goes, I can't do this any longer. She says, I'm done. I said, what? Why are you done? What, I mean, and I knew this guy. I mean, he was selfish. He was constantly out playing with the boys, constantly doing his thing. And I'm like, this is going to be a really big deal if this dude could even do one of these things. And I gave him like 5 or 6. You know what she told us? When I questioned her, is he not doing any of those things? Oh, no, he's doing them all. Praise Jesus, a miracle. I mean, this dude, out of everybody, I'd have never thought this dude could, in a week's time, do all these things. You know what her complaint was? Oh, he's doing them all, but he don't mean it. Oh, he don't mean it. I need you to hear me on this for a moment, okay? Sometimes when you start certain disciplines in life, especially in your relationship with the Lord, believe me, God already knows you don't necessarily mean what you're trying to practice, but listen, do you not think that His Word is true, that He is going to be a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Sometimes we can be so distracted and so focused on the serving, much like Martha, that she had an incredible opportunity to get connected to the vine. And she didn't take it. Never, ever knowing that she wasn't doing the good thing, the beneficial thing. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. See, none of this is possible